If you would, be seated. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. This is where we're going to start up this morning. Talk about God's church. God's church is to be a loving community. That's what we're going to deal with this morning. John chapter 13, Jesus made this amazing statement. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Saints, the mandate for God's church, above anything else, and I realize a mandate for us is to take the gospel to the ends of the world. I mean, that is the Great Commission. And the Lord has told us to take the gospel and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded us. And He said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." But saints, the mandate for God's church, if we're going to fulfill that call, is that we love one another. We can do many things as churches, but if we do not do this, no one will really even know that we're His disciples. Jesus handed to the world the right. Now please understand this, saints. Jesus handed to the world the right to judge us. That's an amazing thought right there. He handed to the world the right to look at His church and to know whether His church was filled with disciples or imposters. To know whether His church was filled with real believers who are following Him or honestly fakes who are not. And it all hinges on one primary thing. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now please understand, He didn't say if we had love for the lost. Didn't say if we had love for the least of these. He just put a mandate into our hands, and He put a mandate into the world's hands. Into our hands was the mandate that we were to love each other in Christ. And then He handed one over to the world to say, "By the way, world, you can know whether it's my church or not. You can know whether my church is living in obedience or not, simply as to whether they're loving each other. And if they're not loving each other, then it's a farce." That's wild. In fact, that's kind of scary, considering that probably, I would say, at least 25 to 30% of the churches in Jonesboro came from church splits. And the world watches, and the world looks on, and the world honestly can shake their head and go, "I wonder where God's church is." It's a scary thing, saints. Now, Jesus said this is a new commandment. In one way, it was kind of not new because the Old Testament prescribed love for God. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We were to love people. In Leviticus 19:18, God made it very clear that we were to love people who were around us. We were even love them practically. God said, when you harvest your land, don't harvest all the way to the edges. When you beat the olive trees, or you wind up picking the apple trees or the orange trees or the pear trees or whatever kind of tree you've got, He said, don't go over them three or four times. Leave some for the orphan, for the widow, for the stranger, for those who are poor, so that in that way they'll know that you love them. We see in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, Jesus even Himself affirmed this very thing when He quoted, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." But in another way, this is new. This is brand new, saints. Because in the New Testament, what God said and what our Lord Jesus Christ said is that He was presenting a higher standard of love. It was one based on His own example of giving His life. It was based on Jesus Christ leaving His throne of glory and coming to this earth and becoming a man, becoming in the form of a servant, and finding Himself in the form of a servant. He laid down His life. He gave His life to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was insulted. Jesus was called unbelievable things. They said He was demon-possessed. They said He was an illegitimate child. They said He was crazy. Actually, you know who said He was crazy? His family. If you want to wonder if Mary's sinless or not, she thought Jesus was nuts and sent in the rest of the family to get Him because she felt He'd lost His mind. Mary's not sinless. Mary's like the rest of us. She needed to be saved by the very child at birth that she gave birth to. But saints, Jesus presented this standard that was just incredible. And we now face the daunting and honestly impossible challenge of loving one another even as Jesus has loved us. And I'm actually going to ask for a show of hands this morning. How many of you, and I apologize, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Mine will go up first, okay? How many of you this week have done something that was against God's will at least once? Okay? How many of you this week have acted unloving or unkind at least once? How many of you have said something that was unloving or unkind once? I didn't know. Some of you were like, kind? Yeah, I think I did that once. No, just kidding. How many of you, by the way, did God strike dead the moment you did it? Okay, good. I'm glad everybody understands biology. Do you realize that God is a holy God? And that when we walk over the line and step into sin, He has every right to just fry us on the spot. Do you realize that before we were born again and we had the righteousness of Christ to speak on our behalf before a holy God, we had nothing to speak on our behalf. We just sat underneath the wrath of God. And the wrath of God was ready to just burst upon us in its fullness. And His fury and His wrath and His anger against sin rightfully should have been poured out on us, but God withheld His hand because of His great mercy and compassion and love. And then when God looked to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to come and remedy sin, Jesus Christ, who was present at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, who was present at the drowning of the Egyptian army in the midst of the Red Sea, who was present when God split open the earth and swallowed Dathan and Abiram, Jesus, who was present when Almighty God allowed Elisha to call out bears to kids who had made fun of Him, and they came out and they tore up 42 young lads who were mocking Almighty God. Jesus, who had watched every single manifestation of the wrath of God, some in such fury that it would just take your breath away, willingly stepped forward and said, I will take that wrath. I will bear that penalty, and I will pay that price. Then He came to this earth. And in the midst of being treated horribly, questioned, tried to be tricked, Jesus just loved and He loved and He loved. He didn't demand His rights. He didn't demand to be treated properly. He didn't demand to be treated with honor. He just loved and He 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 loved every step until they actually took His hands and His feet and they fastened them to a cross. Jesus loved all the while they were ripping His flesh off His back. And the Scriptures tell us His image and His face was marred more than any other man, to where He didn't even look like a man by the time they dropped Him in that hole and dislocated most of the bones in His shoulders and His elbows all the way to His hands. Jesus just chose to love. Jesus chose to love as they mocked Him on either side of the cross at the beginning. And then one guy finally came to his senses and Jesus saved him right there on the cross. Didn't baptize him or nothing. just saved the man because he loved him. A guy who earlier in the day was mocking him. Jesus just loved the soldiers that were gambling for his clothes as he hung naked between heaven and earth, bleeding to a level that no human could even imagine, struggling to breathe. His lungs were filling up with blood as he would drop himself because of the pain in his hands. He would drop himself and push on his feet and try to push out so that his lungs would open enough to get air. And then as his feet would begin to rip and tear and the pain would shoot through him to a level that was unimaginable, then Jesus would take his hands and he would pull himself up by the nails that had driven him into the cross. And he would get enough time that he would be able to breathe again and breathe a couple of times, and then he would slump back down with all the force hitting the nails in his feet. Jesus Christ endured all that while men mocked him, while men made fun of him. It is difficult for me to watch the Passion of the Christ, because I'll be honest with you, it was the first movie depiction of the cross that came anywhere close to what it really looked like. And Jesus loved us that much. Jesus gave up his rights that much. And with only his knowledge of eternity and knowing those who had come to him, but with no knowledge at that moment of anything that would ever be promised to him, having only saved one thief on the other side of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ looked out on them and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And his love was poured out to that extent. Saints, when we start looking at this whole idea of loving each other, we really need to remove it from the 20th century American mindset of love. 20th century mindset of love is a guy comes along and he sees a cute girl and he goes, "Hey, I kind of like her." And then they get to know each other, and then one day he springs this amazing thing on her, probably long after she wanted him to, and he says, "I love you." And then the same day, he goes over to Eddie's hot dog stand and he orders a hot dog. He says, "Man, I love hot dogs." And he eats a hot dog. And then he and his new wife are joined in marriage. And they live with each other for about 6 months or so, and they kind of get to know each other for real. Then we find out whether they actually love each other, don't we? I mean, as long as it's, "You're so cute," and he's just like, "You're so hot," and there's all this stuff is going on between the two of them, and it's like, "We're gonna go on a date this Friday," and he's like, "Okay," or she's like, "Okay." By the way, ladies, don't ask a guy on a date. If he doesn't want to ask you on a date, you're dealing with a slug. And you know what? You don't need to deal with a slug. You want to be married to a slug the rest of your life? And if you've got to ask for the date, he ain't the guy for you. Okay? There is pond scum with more gentlemanliness than that. But then you both get all dressed up. You look your best. You smell your best. Then you go out and he takes you out to eat. And you share a meal and you look longingly over a table, candle lit at McDonald's. And while he's chewing on his Big Mac, he comes down and goes, "Hey, baby, I love you." I realize that's a little much, but that's just our mindset of love. Our mindset of love is, honestly, the vow. Hottest looking guy gets together with the hottest looking girl, and they kind of stay together. And he, in fact, probably what he did was probably far more love than anything else I've ever heard of. Saints, we don't have the slightest inkling what love is. I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult you, but I'm insulting myself at the same time. We don't get it. We don't comprehend it. Unless you have been driven to the last ounce of your strength in loving someone who is acting very unlovable, you probably don't get love yet. You know, that's why these couples come into my office and they're like, "Well, why are you getting married?" "Well, we love each other." "How do you know you love each other?" "Well, I just, And guy's like, oh, when I get around here, my hands get sweaty, my heart races. And I said, run around the block, you'll get the same feeling. That ain't love. You know, love's when she's in her last trimester and anything you say dances on her last nerve. And she lets you know it. And through the night, it's like, I'm hot! And she throws the covers off. And you're like freezing to death on the other side of the bed. And then you have this little precious thing. I love it so much until 2 in the morning. And you pick it up and you pat it and then it just throws up all over the back of your clothes. And then it makes a smell. It's like, wow, I've been through junkyards that don't have the smell. You're so tiny, but so stinky. And you do that day after day after day after day after day. And it goes past a year to 2 years to 5 years to 10 years. And then you grow old together. And then you probably have an inkling what love is. But none of it, saints, none of it will even come close to what John is trying to tell us here. And that is why, saints, we need to understand that in order to love like this, it is impossible apart from the transforming power of the new covenant. God has to take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And it is one that will love His decrees and want to obey Him. And it is also one that for the very first time can love in the manner that God desires us to love. We can love because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Romans 5:5, and then the Holy Spirit grants us His fruit, which is love. And that is the only way we can love as Jesus commanded us, saints. You've got to understand that. We've got to understand that what a lot of people call love in the church is affinity. Just an affinity with one another. We kind of like each other. We can hang around each other. We don't annoy each other so badly that we want to take a hammer and smack ourselves in the middle of the forehead. And so we think, we have love. We have no such thing. Take the person that you're at odds with this morning. Take the person that you don't like this morning. Now, go give yourself in relationship to them. Go pour yourself out for their benefit. Go do whatever you could possibly do to bless them, have them spit on your blessings, and spit on you while you're bringing the blessings, and then go back and still love them more, and maybe you get it. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Now, simply ask the question, how do we live this out? How do we live this out? In Ephesians 5:1-3, Paul exhorted, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I didn't know you know if you knew this. When you love sacrificially, God's up in heaven going, oh, that smells good. When you sacrificially love your wife, or when you sacrificially love your child, or when you sacrificially love your husband, when you sacrificially love a brother or a sister, and you go out of your way to do something to bless them, Almighty God is in heaven, and He calls the angels around, Gabriel, Michael, the rest of you dudes who remain nameless because we haven't given you names in Scripture, gather around. Okay, everybody, on the count of three, sniff. 1, 2, 3. And they all just go, ah, that's awesome. Love. Real love. Moving between God's people. Showered among God's people. Beautiful thing, saints. The word says, be imitators of God. The word there is mimic. That word imitator just means be a mimic. And it points us to look at God and how God is, to mimic Him in what God does. Therefore, if you want to know how to love, and you want to know how we go through this process, see God in His revelation of Himself in Scripture, and then strive with all of your heart and pray that God's Spirit would grant you this power, and then choose over your emotions to love people. Because that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have all three things. First, you're going to have to see God as He is and understand Him as He is. Then you're going to have to say, "Dear God, I need Your Holy Spirit, and Your Holy Spirit needs to move in me, and I need to be able to love, and I want to love. I want to love like You love, God. Please grant me that through the power of Your Holy Spirit and by Your grace." But then, saints, that's not enough. A lot of people are like, "God, please help me to love. I don't love this person." By the way, sometimes that's the best thing you can say. Because what you're usually doing is trying to fake God out. "Well, Lord, they've been nice to me. They've been very sweet." And see, what we do is we come into the church and we think, "You know, I'm coming into this church because I want everybody to love me." Well, guess what? You're going to be incredibly empty and you're not going to get any blessing. Because it is not about people coming in here and getting everybody to love them. It's this. We choose sacrificially, willingly, daily, momently, hourly, secondly, to love and pour ourselves out on others. And it no longer becomes about us. Listen to God's definition of Himself. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It's the first time God ever gave a lengthy definition of who He is. You want to love like God? Here's what it says. "Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" And saints, leave off the last of this. "Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children," "of fathers on the children, the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations." Now, let me say this. Take that last section. We can't do that because we're not allowed to pass and pronounce and bring forth judgment on people. We can just simply be God's means to warn people of the judgments that's coming their way if they don't get right with God. But let us take a look at what God is like. And you know what? Be like this week. Seek with all of your heart to be like this week. Cry out to the Holy Spirit that He would give you power to be like this week. And then choose above your emotions and your feelings to act in this way regardless of what someone has done. God said He's compassionate. The word is rahum. And this word simply means the womb. And it is the compassion that a mother naturally has for a child in her womb. It is considered the most tender compassion imaginable. Second word, God's gracious, means a heartfelt desire to take something you have and give it to another who is in need. God is slow to anger. The word here, areth, is a long, drawn out, and slow response to becoming angry with someone or someone else and what they do or say to you. And by the way, or what they don't do. He is abounding in loving kindness. The word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It is a covenant love. It is a deeply committed love, which arises out of a kindness, a mercy, and a faithfulness to keep that commitment and love no matter what. It says God is abounding. The word abounding means heavy, abundant. It pictured a wagon that is loaded to the point where it is straining to hold one more feather without just bursting and pouring out everywhere. So God abounds in that kind of covenant, committed love. God abounds in truth. The word is emeth, faithful. You are faithful to God's holy standards. But in the faithfulness, you want to show His love in sharing them. That's where you get the whole idea of speak the truth in love. By the way, it's not loving to just lie to somebody and not tell them the truth. That's not a loving act. Now, there is a gracious act where you don't just tell them everything all at once. There is a gracious act when somebody says, "Do these pants make me look fat?" And basically, in a gracious desire and a gracious statement toward them, you say no. And if it's your wife, you say, "Oh, baby, you'd have to be fat to look fat." Write that down, guys. You don't ever want to miss that answer. Unless your wife is as loving as Christ. Anyway, keeping loving kindness. Two ways out of that one. Okay. Second time God mentioned loving kindness. And it just means love. Committed love. Deep. Overwhelming. Committed love that lives for the desire and the best of the one loved. But here God says it a second time, and this time he says he's keeping it. The word is nasar. It means to watch over it, making sure that this is what governs our actions, our attitudes. Everything we do, everything that we say, it points to the fact that God is constantly watching over his committed covenant love toward us. It says that God forgives iniquity. The first word is avon. It is sin that is particularly evil. It is like a pernicious evil. It's a bad evil. It's somebody that does something that is injurious on purpose. They twist, they pervert the truth. They twist and pervert what you would like and just use it to hurt you. And God says he forgives it. God also forgives transgression. The second word is pesa, a personal sin against another. In other words, somebody has personally insulted or offended you. And then finally, God forgives sin. That's the word chata, and it means just the general word for sin. So let me ask you this. This week, cry out to God. Trust the Holy Spirit that you'll show compassion. You'll treat your friends and even your enemies like the womb. Let me ask you this, folks. How many of you would walk up and punch a pregnant lady in the stomach? Nobody would. Nobody who's in their right mind or has an ounce of sense or compassion. Treat your friends and your loved ones and even your enemies like it's a lady's womb with a sweet little baby inside of it. You wouldn't do anything to harm that. There would be incredible compassion. Pray this week to be gracious. Take what you have and give it to somebody else who's in need for their benefit. Be slow to anger, long, drawn out, slow to become angry with anybody who hurts you. Abound, be a giant wagon that's ready to bust with this covenant committed love. You would show kindness, mercy, faithfulness to keep any commitment. Leave and love them no matter what. Abound in truth. Speak the truth if you need to, but speak it, all saints, in love. Keep loving kindness. Watch over your every action. Watch over your every attitude. Watch over your every word to make sure that it speaks of the commitment that you have to loving and blessing the person that you're around. Forgive their iniquity when they're just being evil. Forgive their transgression when they do a personal sin that personally offends you. And you know what? Anything else that just comes under the category of general sin, forgive them that too, and forgive them if they don't even ask you. Let me ask you this. How many people had been saved when Jesus actually died on the cross? Right? One. So without anybody asking him, one word for forgiveness, Jesus in advance forgave all those who had come to him. That's pretty cool. Be the same way, saints. Come to this. Therefore, saints, as we understand God, let's become an imitator of him. Acting like he acts, loving like he loves. God's love working through us is this way, saints. And you can use 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 for repentance pretty much every day. Be patient, be kind, don't be jealous, don't brag, don't be arrogant, don't act unbecomingly, don't seek your own, don't be provoked, don't take into account a wrong suffered, don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and know this, that attitude, that lifestyle will always remain. All the gifts of the Spirit will pass away, but oh, how love will remain. Jesus is the most incredible example of how to love people. And I would just encourage you to read through the New Testament and just take one time through the New Testament, just looking at how Jesus loved people and just learn from it. Saints, the church may be orthodox in its doctrine, vigorous in the proclamation of the truth, but that will not persuade unbelievers unless believers love each other. In fact, Jesus gave the world the right to judge whether or not someone is a Christian based on whether that person sincerely loves other Christians. In 1 John, he said this, "By this we know we have passed out of death into life if we love the brethren." If you don't love the brethren, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, please don't tell anybody you're saved until you deal with what's in your heart. Because your very actions are contradicting what you say is your belief. Now, I'm not saying you're lost, because we all have those interesting moments, don't we? We have those interesting moments where we're just mad at a fellow believer, where we're aggravated at a fellow believer, where a fellow believer may have hurt our feelings or hurt us. But saints, work on it. Take it before God. Deal with it. Let God break you so that you don't hold on to your rights and what you want, but lay it all down and get right with other people. Let me tell you the one thing that I believe hinders God's move in revival more than any other issue, and it is bitterness between Christians. It is bitterness, unforgiven, and broken relationships between Christians. If we don't deal with that, we will never experience the power and the glory of God like we want. And it will take God breaking us of our pride and us wanting to hold on to our right to be mad at that other Christian. We will tell God everything they did to us 5 times. And the answer from God will still be the same. You have no right to hold that against them. You have no right to be bitter. You have no right to be unforgiving. Remember the story of the two slaves that came before the king? One owed millions and millions and millions of dollars to the king. And the king said, sell him. Sell all that he has, sell him, sell his family to pay his debt until he pays it up. And the slave threw himself before the king and he said, oh king, I implore you, give me some time and I'll be able to pay the debt. And the king knew he could never pay the debt, and so the king just extended mercy, incredible mercy and grace to him, and said, your debt is forgiven entirely. And that is a picture of us in our sins, saints. Any believer, anywhere, that is a picture of us in our sins. We owed God multi-trillion dollars. The United States debt in its entirety is a pittance compared to what we owed God because of our sin. And he forgave us. Then this slave goes out and finds another slave who owes him 20 bucks. And he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy said, if you'll just be patient with me, I'll pay you the whole amount. Very similar to what just happened before the throne, wasn't it? And he said, no. And he threw the guy into prison. And the rest of the servants heard about it and they were greatly disturbed. And so they went to the king and they told him what had happened. And the king called his servant in front of him and he said, you wicked servant. And we need to hear that. If you're holding a grudge against anybody, especially a believer, if you have a bad attitude toward anybody, especially a believer, if you have unforgiveness toward anybody, especially a believer, you need to hear the words of God. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt, and you won't forgive your brother 20 bucks. And then the king makes a pronouncement that makes me shudder about holding unforgiveness in my heart. And he said, take him and throw him into the prison. Not just that, but hand him over to the torturers until he has paid every cent. Saints, let me explain to you what that means in our spiritual walk. If anyone here this morning is holding unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, bad attitude toward another believer, here's what you're experiencing in your spiritual walk. Next to nothing. Unless you're just incredibly deceiving yourself. Because God has handed you over to the torturers, and no matter what you try to do to grow, you're not going to be able to grow. No matter what you try to do to try to experience God's forgiveness, you're not going to really be experiencing God's forgiveness. You're not going to feel it. You're not going to know it. You're going to find yourself under God's discipline again and again and again and again and again and again. And it will never end until you finally cry out to God and say, God, forgive me for being a wicked servant. Forgive me for not forgiving. Forgive me for holding a grudge, holding an attitude, holding a bitterness, holding a resentment. God, have mercy on me for what I've done. And then the amazing thing is God in His mercy will restore you. God will give you grace. You will go to that other believer. You will make things right. And then suddenly what you will experience is the fullness of His love, the fullness of His grace, the fullness of His power. And the simple fact that the church has not been loving each other and forgiving each other and showing grace to each other is why the heavens are like brass. And the earth is like iron. And there seems to be a lack of fruitfulness. There seems to be no spring and summer rains that fall upon us and cause us to grow. Oh, saints, that we would turn from these things. Let me close with this. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Mark of a Christian, wrote this about love. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon His authority, He gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. That is pretty frightening. Jesus turns to the world and says, I've something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to other Christians. In other words, if people come up to us and cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a God-given prerogative which Jesus gave them. Saints, love is a wonderful thing. It's a hard thing, but it's the most precious possession we have among ourselves, is to love each other. And saints, it's not always hard. Please understand, I'm taking worst-case scenarios, but a lot of times it's not hard. But let me say this, saints, don't let it just be affinity love. Let it be deep-driven love that arises out of a love for our Lord Jesus Christ, that arises out of a relationship with God's Holy Spirit, that arises out of a desire to look at your Father and see how He lives and to see how He loves, and then to cry out and say, God, that's the love I want. That's the love with which I want to love my wife and my children. That's the love with which I want to love my husband and my kids. That's the love I want to love my brothers in Christ. Lord, that is what I want. I can't get it on my own. Oh, God, have mercy. Pour Your love into me by Your Spirit. And oh God, grant there would be no dam, no blockage, no hindrance, but that Your love would then be poured into me and all by grace to Your glory poured through me, so that my life is spent thinking about how I can bless others and not about how others aren't loving me enough, how others aren't paying enough attention to me, how others aren't taking care of me like I should be taken care of, how others aren't doing what they should do to me. And you know what? I may just split this joint because I don't feel loved at all. And you know as well as I do, there are thousands of Christians, probably just in this city, that switch morgues. It's like moving one body from one morgue to another, hoping that when they get moved to the next morgue, and I'm talking about the church, there the people will understand how awesome they are. And they will love them. And they will do stuff with them. And they'll hang around them. And we make it all about, please, come into a church and you make it all about, please, everybody love me, please, please, please. And what God said is it's just the opposite. Because you'll be so empty if you live like that. Instead, we come into God's church and we look around and we think, okay, where is the person who's hurting the worst? I can't wait to get over there. Where's the person who's needy? Oh, God, show me. Where is somebody who's hurting? Where is somebody who may not even be hurting? Where is the brother? I want to bless him. You know, we ought to walk into the church every week and just bust through those doors like Yosemite Sam, busting into a cartoon. Boom! Where's the brother? I need to love somebody. That ought to be our mindset. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be who we are and what we do. Because you see, God's church, it's a loving community. Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, how awesome it is that You loved us in ways that we will never fully grasp. Even as we spend all eternity with You, God, we are going to be blown away every moment of every day that love we shall be continually, eternally astounded and amazed at how much you give and pour out love every moment. And God, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all blessing and honor. And dear God, I pray you will deliver us first, Lord, from bitterness and resentment, bad attitudes, bad relationships, people that we're angry with, people that we're frustrated with. And God, I pray you don't deliver us from the frustration. I just pray that you turn it around, Lord, and we quit looking at ourselves and we start looking at every conceivable way to bless anyone who comes across our path. And Lord, if they're a brother or a sister, oh Lord, how much more should we want to bless them and love them and pour ourselves out in a covenant commitment to one another in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will do a work in us, God. You'll set us free from all the things that tie us up and bind us, Lord. All the hurts and the pains and the things that we would hold on to, God, so that we would not give ourselves to loving fully as you would have us love. And, oh God, you'd set us free. And we would be a people that would love one another. We would listen to your Spirit every day as your Spirit would tell us to maybe call somebody or just somebody will come to mind and our first thought is, I wonder what they're thinking about me. Or it wouldn't be that. It would be about, man, I wonder how I could bless them today. And Lord, we'd pray for each other. We'd text each other. We'd call each other. We'd tweet each other. We'd send letters to each other, emails to each other. We'd go see each other in person. And oh God, there would be a love that would flow across the body of Christ like we have rarely ever seen. And oh God, as we watch your hand and your power and your glory manifest in this love, God, the world that is around us would look and say, ah, there's God's church. Dear God, the gospel would go forth with a power we have never seen before. And Lord, thousands in this city would come to Christ. Deliver us, Father, from ourselves. And instead, Father, deliver us so that we would love you chiefly. And by the power that your Spirit provides, and in a choice to be driven by your Word and your Spirit, not our emotions, Lord, we would love one another. We love you, Father. Your patience just blows our mind. But, oh God, continue to show mercy and to show grace and to revive us, Lord, in your love. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.